So starting with Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35, this title is talking about the character, power, and authority of Jesus. So in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, this is when Jesus calms the storm. It's a very familiar passage for most of us. Jesus has just come from teaching about the parable of the sower and the lampstand and the parable of the growing seed and the parable of the mustard seed of faith. And so starting in verse 35, Jesus, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Be quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked one another, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." It's interesting, Mark recounts this time a little bit differently than the other two Gospels that this passage is mentioned in, but Jesus asleep, we see Jesus trying to take, at least trying to recuperate, and gather his strength, right? And he's like, "Okay, I'm just going to go to sleep. Shouldn't be too bad. Should be fine." But we know that wasn't the case. There was a huge storm, and the waves were breaking over the boat. So I don't know if any of you have been on a boat when it's been that bad. But I know I've been going on a motorized boat so fast that the water actually breaks over. And I've been on kayaks where the waves have been so bad that they're actually coming over, like the boat and filling up your kayak. And it is very nerve-wracking because you're stuck in this boat and you're like, I have a life preserver on, so that's fine. But these guys didn't have any life vests. You know, they had, you know, that's when hopefully they did. But it seems like from their response that they might not have known maybe how to swim, or they might have not had tread water, but they knew being in this body of water that, and how rough it was, they wouldn't have been able to last that long. And so the waves were breaking over the boat, such as it was nearly swamped. So they were probably, the water's probably like this close to the edge, and they were like, "Okay, if this keeps on anymore, we are going to die." And so I think sort of rationally, they're like, in this they say, "Okay, teacher, you know, don't you care if we drown?" Saying like, "Please do something quickly, otherwise we're going to die." And their statements sort of echo the same thing in Luke 8 and Matthew 8, when this passage is mentioned, they say, "Teacher, please save us." But here it's actually interesting because when they say, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" They're really anxious, and this passage is trying to communicate how anxious they were of like, "Please do something." And it's almost, it's interesting because it's they're asking like, "Don't you care if we're don't you care? We're gonna die. We're going to literally drown. Don't you care?" And it's interesting that they even say this because Jesus actually responds to them in verse 40. He's like, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Meaning like, why are you questioning my character here? Do you not have any faith that I care about you so much that I won't let you die? That I won't let this storm be the end of you? And of course, when he's asking that question, like, "Do you still have no faith?" He's like, "Do you not possess like the clarity of mind to believe that I will save you? Do you not yet have trust? Do you not trust me? Do you not believe that I'm going to save you?" And I can imagine possibly how, like, just with this one, not just with this one passage, but this theme will be echoed like throughout the Gospels. But again and again, the disciples just don't have faith. They don't believe. They don't trust Jesus. And this is one example. Like, they're almost going to die, and they're like, "Don't you care that we're going to drown if we do?" And all Jesus says is like, "Okay, why are you afraid? Do you not trust me?" And their response is they're terrified. They're like, they realize they're like, "Wait, like, look at what just happened. He just stopped the waves, just stopped the storm from happening just by saying, 'Quiet, be still.'" And it just calmed down. Like, who is this? They clearly did not, at least at this time, realize who Jesus really was. See, they didn't realize he was the Son of God. And the question that I ask in this is like, what patience and compassion did Jesus have to have to only respond with these two questions? I mean, think about a time maybe when you've been in our pain, maybe you've asked the same thing, like, "God, don't you care that I am not getting relief from this or that other thing, or this is happening?" And we look at the cross and we look at Jesus and we go, "Well, yeah, I do care that you're going through that. And there is going to be relief. It's just maybe not when you want it to be. But I am going, I do care." And I think that the one passage that I can think of that I go to when I have to, I think when we can question, kind of question God's character and Jesus' character, if you turn your Bibles to Romans 5, Romans 5, chapters, verses 6 to 8. Romans 5, 6 to 8. You see, this is the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for good men someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Even when we may question his very nature, his very character, his very compassion, patience, and love, in the midst of everything that we're going through, thousands of years, in our case, thousands of years before we're even alive, Christ died for us, knowing that we would be at times exactly like the very people that were following, and exactly like the disciples questioning, "Don't you care that we're suffering? Don't you care that we're about to die?" And Jesus simply asked them, "Don't you trust me yet?" And you know, I reference Romans 5 because I think it communicates the very nature and the very character and the very love of God, that he died for the people that for all of us that at that point that yet did not love him, that could not at times love him, or cannot trust him. And just these two passages here, I think definitely reading it through it, I was like, "Wow, like that, they actually questioned that. That's what they meant." And that's like the gravity of when they question, "Don't you even care? Do you full of anxiety, full of doubt? Don't you care that we're going to die?" And you know, we can think about so many things about whether we go out and evangelize, or you know, all the things that we do that might hurt us or that are hurting us, and we can question God and say, don't you care that I'm hurting? Don't you care that I am grieving? Don't you care that I maybe just lost a job or whatever is going on?" And Jesus just will sort of respond probably the same way. Do you still not yet trust me? Do you still not believe that I have your best in mind? And to couple this, actually, I think Jesus definitely got a big plan for these series of events to happen. Right after the disciples question his very character and his love and compassion, it goes right into Mark chapter 5, where Jesus heals the demon-possessed man. So if you could continue looking in your Bibles in Mark chapter 5, I'm going to look at this section, verses 1 to 20. It's a pretty long section, but I think it's worth looking at. Just to demonstrate God's plan and but also his power and authority over everything. So once they got across the lake in verse 1, they went across the lake to the region of Gerasenes. Excuse me, my glasses a little bit smudged and I like this. Get this closer to read it. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, and he tore apart the chains and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to do it. Night and day among the tombs and the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his lungs and his voice, What do you want with me, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me. For Jesus had said to him, come out of this man, evil spirit. And he was asked him, what is your name? My name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding in the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs along with us to go into him. He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the herd of the pigs. The herd of about 2,000 in number rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending to the pigs ran off and reported this to the town and the countryside, and people went out to see what had happened. When they came back to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons, sitting there dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus didn't let him, but said, go home to your family. Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all people were amazed. So right after, Jesus has this undoubtedly overwhelming experience where his disciples doubt him. He gets off the boat, and immediately a man who was possessed by thousands of demons runs to him and says, yelling at him, screaming. I can't imagine he got the best sleep given the storm, but then to have somebody run up to me like immediately after I get out of the boat, I'm like, okay, obviously it's going to happen, but at the same time, the disciples must have been like, what's going on? This man who was demon-possessed was so strong that he broke all the chains, all the iron, and these chains were pretty strong. It's not like he could just take a rock and smash it a lot of times and break them, but he literally could tear the iron apart. And even the strongest, it says even in verse 4, even the people that were strong, those that were the strongest among them, well, they weren't even strong enough to even like hold chains between each other to hold him down. He was that strong. And the strength that he had reminds me of all those times when you hear people that are just, that have so much adrenaline flowing through them, they have this like extra strength that you just, that is really where this is coming from. The movie that I think of that's just really funny. It's a parody of ridiculousness, but it's called Rocket Man, and it's this clown that somehow passes all these space tests to become an astronaut, and he's on Mars, and the lunar rover is tipped over, and this guy's trapped underneath it, and the nerd is just like, call me mommy, make me think that I'm your mom, and I'll have this adrenaline rush that sometimes it's said that women get when their children are in trouble, and they'll use to get this extra strength to like push through whatever it is. And so his friend, his co-astronaut, is telling him, he's calling, mommy, mommy, like help me. And the guy, of course, the guy loves you at the winner of the so this guy, I believe, just from all of this, had this extra sense of adrenaline so much so that he could tear these chains apart and wrestle off all these strong men that were trying to hold him down. But it wasn't just that he was super strong when people wanted to stay away. It was literally because he's out of his mind. He was among the tombs. He was night and day, and it says that he would cry out, so he's like screaming out of his lungs. I don't know what he was saying, but it probably must have been nonsense. People know him to be around him and not even want to go near him. And also says he cut himself with stones. He was literally trying to destroy himself because he was probably had so much adrenaline, but also just in so much agony of what was happening. But I think the demons probably were definitely controlling him, trying to destroy him by cutting himself. And I can't imagine. It seems like this was going on for a long time, but just how mutilated his body was that they were doing this to him. And so he sees Jesus from a distance, and the demons, I'm sure, were just like, oh, crap. Here's the Son of God. They see him off the distance down the hill at the lake, and they're like, he is coming to torture us. He's coming to see the end. Because they don't know when the end is going to be, but they see the Son of God, and they're like, okay, our best chance for getting out of this is to go down and beg him not to torture us, because we don't, like, they just want to cause more mischief. They just want to cause more harm. They're like, okay, the best thing we can do is to beg him for our very lives. So they compel the man to run down the hill and scream at the top of his lungs, you know, what do you want with me? What do you possibly want with me? Please swear to God, swear by yourself that you won't send us away, because the worst thing they could think of besides torture is to send them away where they can't do any harm. The demons want to always cause evil and chaos. They don't want to just be sent away into like a desert wasteland where they can do nothing. They want to cause harm to anything that they can get their influence on. And so of course Jesus asks them, you know, what's your name? And he responds with Legion. So they continuously beg him again and again and again in the midst of this conversation not to send them out of the area. They want to stay there to cause more chaos. And so then they go, oh, there is a herd of 2,000 pigs over here that costs a lot of money. A herd of pigs back in this time definitely had a lot of profit. This is the place where they were. Of course, the Jews can't have pork. So it was very clear that this would indicate that it's a Gentile area that they're in. The Gentiles would raise pigs and sell them for profit and sell them to different people for meat and stuff. So whoever was taking care of these pigs was their entire herd of 2,000 pigs. It's a lot. I can't imagine how much land they would need, how much grass they would need to like keep feeding these pigs. But so they're like, can we let us go over these pigs? Can you just let us destroy, like let us take over these pigs, and then we'll be on your way. And he's like giving them permission, which would I think would indicate Jesus' ultimate power over the demonic forces, seeing as though they had to ask for permission to do this. And he's like, yeah, sure, go ahead. I don't know, he inflected it back, his voice was inflected of that, but he gave it to them anyway, he gave them permission. So we know that they went into the herd of pigs and they basically killed the pigs. Because they ran into the very lake he came from and they were drowned. And of course, people see this. People that are kind of the shepherds are telling them, go and tell everybody, like, pigs just ran off, all your pigs just ran off of there and then went into the lake. And I can understand the people's reaction to this. They're like, wait, what just happened? All these pigs just ran and killed themselves, and this man just showed up, and this is what happened? Please leave. Like, please leave. But another miraculous thing happened because he sent the demons into the pigs, which is the man that had been going crazy for I don't know how long wasn't crazy anymore. They came upon him, he was sitting, he was clothed, because this man had been running around these tombs naked. He was naked and his skin was obviously cut into the pieces because of the stones, and he was, it says in verse 15, the man who was possessed sitting there was clothed, he was in his right mind, he was talking to people, and they were immediately just afraid of him. But this guy who had been crazy was just, he's actually saying now, how is it even possible? And of course they had to report this too, because it was just something that they didn't believe that would happen. They asked Jesus to leave, and he goes, okay, I'll leave. I don't, because Jesus always wanted to be as much as he could be, speak the truth and do good, but also he understood that him staying, I think, in this area wouldn't actually bring people to him, wouldn't cause people to believe in his, him staying there, I think would have just caused more harm than good. Because people were obviously thinking, like, if you stay here, more bad's going to happen, so please leave. He's like, okay, sure, I'll leave. So he goes, he gets into the boat in verse 18. And the man who had just healed very understandably begged Jesus to let him follow him. He's like, you just got rid of these spirits from me, and I the only way I can show my gratitude and at least the way I think of it, the only way that I can show my gratitude is just thinking, I want to follow you. I have no choice. Like I have to. But Jesus didn't mind. He's like, no, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. And so he does. And we see that because this man who had been so radically changed by God told people how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. And so I think it's encouraging, I think, to see this, because then it communicates his power and authorities. Jesus didn't have to stay in that region to have people be affected by him. Jesus had to send the one man who he had changed to affect however many people were in Decapolis, however many people were in this city. And then that would change them. He would have to do that to be there himself. And it's we don't know what happened after the Jesus man after this to the people in Decapolis, but I think just seeing the power that Jesus had to change this man, how many demons were in him, I think, for me, shows, like, no matter how far gone somebody is, Jesus always has the power and authority to change that person. This man had thousands of demons in him, so much so that he was raving mad, naked, in a cemetery. night and day screaming all the time and cutting in front of him, basically almost killing himself with cuts. And Jesus gets all these things out of him, and he's sane, and he's communicating, and he's interacting with society. He even goes back to his family and cares for them like he should before, probably like he was before he went back. And it's, again, it's just exactly what Jesus said, and how the Lord has had mercy on you, and how he changed you. And so when we remember, Jesus, when we remember his life, I think it's important to remember not only these two occurrences, but remember the effect of his ministry, the fact that in some cases he just had to change one man and it would affect thousands. And so no matter what you're going through and how bad you think your life is, look at the demon-possessed man, look at the disciples who were following Jesus and they didn't even trust him when they were about to die. And understand that, you know, Jesus does care. He didn't save them. He's like, don't you trust me? In this storm. And the demon-possessed man who had thousands of demons in him, who was, at least by everybody's standards, what they were saying, and he was healed. God healed him, rid him of all that stuff, and he was able to go back. And how, and of what the Lord had done and took care of his family. So, to conclude this, if you go back to a few pages in your Bible, to the end of Matthew. This is a verse that I think all of us are very familiar with, but. So we just talked about the demon-possessed man in Mark chapter 5. In Matthew 28, verse 19, verse 18. So this is when Jesus has gathered the 11 disciples in Galilee on a mountain. And then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And they would have seen this. They would have, him saying this would have been like, okay, yes, we believe that. Because of, not only because of the two passages that we just read, but because of everything else that they see. But I think the Romans Mark chapter 5, that 4 and 5, the end of chapter 4 and 5, very clearly communicate this, the fact that Jesus does have all authority in heaven and on earth. And the fact that he could calm the waves, the fact that he could, mellow the storm such that literally the waves were crashing over the boat and then it was just calm. Like, you think of a lake, you look out at a lake and you're like, wow, it looks like glass. That's how much he calmed that storm. As those waves were coming over and then it just was still. And also the very next day that they get off the boat and this insane man runs to him and is probably, at least for the disciples, probably yelling, like the same words that they're like, what are you talking about? Because they none of them understood that he was possessed. And Jesus heals him and he turns the man away and says, go back to your people, go back to your family, go back to the compost and just tell them about how you were healed. And to come at the end of his life and proclaim to the disciples and say to them, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. In verse 19, therefore, so because all authority in heaven and earth is given to me, therefore, now it continues, go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them everything that I have commanded of you. So, when I try to remember Jesus' life, I was actually just reading these two passages, and I was like, wow, you have the character of Jesus, you have, and then just after he gets off the boat, right immediately, you have this power and authority communicated, and just this simple, I wouldn't say it's simple, but this healing of this one man, and when we are called to remember, to take communion in remembrance of Jesus, I think it's important just for us to remember all these things as we go about our lives and remember Jesus, not just because of the sacrifice of the cross, but of everything that he did that I think was ultimately communicated in the cross. Like his love, coupled with his authority and his power, his patience, and his compassion. All of that culminated in his sacrifice on the cross. And I think as we meditate on Mark 4 and 5, I think it just makes this sacrifice all the more meaningful because these passages I didn't realize this until reading these again, but I'm getting into them, but it makes his sacrifice that much more impactful to me as I studied out these passages. I mean, I've read them before a couple times, but just studying these out and looking at what they said and how they said how the disciples reacted, it's very, very meaningful and very impactful. So just for comparison for you guys, if you want to go back and just compare the Gospels, in Matthew 8 and Luke 8 is the same passage of Jesus calming the storm. Just to compare the disciples' reaction to that, that's where it's recorded. In the end of Matthew 8, in the middle of Luke 8, is the same same record of Jesus doing the exact same miracle and calling the storm as in Mark 4. In case you guys want to go back and compare. Jesus says about the same thing, but the disciples respond differently. Just in your own notes, if you want to go back and look at that. Excuse me. So we've looked at his character being Jesus' very character being questioned in this very small space, and then immediately after Jesus displaying his power authority over the very demons that actually the Pharisees accused him of being of doing the thing. So, no, I have authority over there. They're asking my permission to do something. Just looking at those verses, I just wanted to share these guys with you as we think about Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and everything that culminated, not to say at least these passages here, showing Jesus' true character and his love, but also his power and authority that he had displayed in his life, and the authority and power that he still has on this earth. So as we meditate on the cross, I just wanted to focus on these passages and look at and speak about those things for you guys. So let's go before the Lord in prayer as we take you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today, God. Just so thankful for your compassion and your love and your character that is communicated in these passages, God. Your love and compassion even just on your disciples when they questioned you, on the demon-possessed man when he ran up to you and screamed at you. Actually was kind of demons, but the compassion you had on this man and the way that you worked all of what the demons wanted for destruction and chaos, and you worked it for your good to send the man who healed back to the people to proclaim all that you had done for him. God, we thank you for the impact that man had, and we thank you for the way in which your life has impacted our lives. Because of what you did, because of the way you handled these events, it makes your sacrifice all that more meaningful. The fact that it's shows so clearly your love and your character, but also your power and your authority over everything. The fact that you died and you were risen from the grave 3 days later. And the way that you, again, reminded your disciples at the end that you have all power and authority over everything. God, we thank you for your sacrifice in the way that it just shows everything about you to us and the power that it still has over the earth. We pray that you would help us to meditate on your cross and your sacrifice in the way that it communicates and shows your character, your power, and your authority over it. We thank you for this time to come together and remember us of you. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus.